I want to read just a little bit from the book of Lamentations. You know, Jeremiah was always lamenting before God, always praying and crying for the people and for the cause of the people. And because of that, the Lord was always favorable toward Jeremiah. The terms is used, he that goeth forth, if he soweth in tears, he doubtless shall return, rejoicing and bringing in the sheaves. I'd like to read a little bit here. There's just so much that I'd like to read. Let's start at the first verse and see what we can read here. How doth the city sit solitary that was full of people? How is she become as a widow? She that was great among the nations and princes among the provinces, how is she become tributary? She weepeth sore in the night, and her tears are on her cheeks. Among all her lovers she hath none to comfort her. All her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They are become her enemies. Judah is gone into captivity. Because of affliction and because of great servitude, she dwelleth among the heathen, she findeth no rest. All her persecutors overtook her between the straits. The way of Zion do moan, because none come to the solemn feast. All her gates are desolate, her priests sigh, her virgins are afflicted, and she is in bitterness. Her adversaries are the chief, her enemies prosper. For the Lord hath afflicted her for the multitude of her transgressions. Her children are gone into captivity before the enemy, and from the daughter of Zion all her beauty is departed. Her princes are become like harts that find no pasture, and they are gone without strength before the pursuer. Jerusalem remembered in the days of her affliction and of her miseries all her pleasant things that she had had in the days of old, when her people fell into the hand of the enemy, and none did help her. The adversaries saw her and did mock at her salvus. Jerusalem has grievously sinned, therefore she is removed. All that honored her despised her, because they have seen her nakedness. Yea, she sigheth and turneth backward. Her filthiness is in her skirts. She remembereth not her last end. Therefore she came down wonderfully, she had no comforter. O Lord, behold my affliction, for the enemy hath magnified himself. The adversary hath spread out his hand upon all pleasant things. For she hath seen that the heathen entered into her sanctuary, whom thou didst command that they should not enter into thy congregation. All her people sigh, they seek bread. They have given their pleasant things for meat to relieve the soul. See, O Lord, and consider, for I am become vile. Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me. Wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. From above hath he sent fire into my bones, and it prevaileth against them. He hath spread a net for my feet, he hath turned me back. He hath made me desolate and faint all the day. The yoke of my transgressions is bound by his hand. They are wreathed and come up upon my neck. He hath made my strength to fall. The Lord hath delivered me into their hands, from whom I am not able to rise up. The Lord hath trodden underfoot all my mighty men in the midst of me. He hath called an assembly against me to crush my young men. The Lord hath trodden the virgin, the daughter of Judah, as in a winepress. For these things I weep. Mine eye runneth down with water, because the comforter that should relieve my soul is far from me. My children are desolate because the enemy prevail. Zion spreadeth forth her hand, and there is none to comfort her. The Lord hath commanded concerning Jacob that his adversaries should be round about him. Jerusalem is as a menstruous woman among them. The Lord is righteous. for I have rebelled against his commandment. Hear, I pray you, O people, and behold my sorrow. My virgins and my young men are gone into captivity. I called for my lovers, but they deceived me. My priest and mine elders gave up the ghost in the city, while they sought their meat to relieve their souls. Behold, O Lord, for I am in distress. My bowels are troubled. Mine heart is turned within me, for I have grievously rebelled. Abroad the sword bereaveth. At home there is as death. They have heard that I sigh. There is none to comfort me. All mine enemies have heard of my trouble. They are glad that thou hast done it. Thou wilt bring the day that thou hast called, and they shall be like unto me. Let all their wickedness come before thee, and do unto them as thou hast done unto me for all my transgressions. For my sighs are many, and my heart is faint. How hath the Lord covered the daughter of Zion with a cloud in his anger, and cast down from heaven unto the earth the beauty of Israel, and remembered not his footstool in the day of his anger. The Lord has swallowed up all the habitations of Jacob, and hath not pitied. He hath thrown down in his wrath the stronghold of the daughter of Judah. He hath brought them down to the ground. He hath polluted the kingdom and the princes thereof. He hath cut off in his fierce anger all the horn of Israel. He hath drawn back his right hand from before the enemy, and he burned against Jacob like a flaming fire, which devoureth round about. He hath bent his bow like an enemy. He stood with his right hand as an adversary, and slew all that were pleasant to the eye in the tabernacle of the daughter of Zion. He poured out his fury like fire. The Lord was as an enemy. He hath swallowed up Israel. He hath swallowed up all her palaces. He hath destroyed his strongholds, and hath increased in the daughter of Judah mourning and lamentation. And he hath violently taken away his tabernacle as if it were of a garden. He hath destroyed his places of the assembly. The Lord hath caused the solemn feast and Sabbath to be forgotten in Zion, and hath despised in the indignation of his anger the king and the priest. And the Lord hath cast off his altar. He hath abhorred his sanctuary. He hath given up into the hand of the enemy the wall of her palaces. They have made a noise in the house of the Lord, as in the day of a solemn feast. The Lord hath purposed to destroy the wall of the daughter of Zion. He hath stretched out a line. He hath not withdrawn his hand from destroying. Therefore he made the rampart and the wall to lament. They languish together. Her gates are sunk into the ground. He hath destroyed and broken her bars. Her king and her princes are among the Gentiles. The law is no more. Her prophets also find no vision from the Lord. The elders of the daughter of Zion sit upon the ground and keep silence. They have cast up dust upon their heads. They have girded themselves with sackcloth. The virgins of Jerusalem hang down their heads to the ground. Mine eyes do fail with tears. My bowels are troubled. My liver is poured upon the earth for the destruction of the daughter of my people, because the children and the sucklings swoon in the street of the city. They say to their mothers, where is corn and wine? When they swooned as the wounded in the streets of the city, when their soul was poured out into their mother's bosom, what thing shall I take to witness for thee? What thing shall I liken to thee, O daughter of Jerusalem? What shall I equal to thee that I may comfort thee, O virgin daughter of Zion? For thy breach is great like the sea. Who can heal it? Thy prophets have seen vain and foolish things for thee, and they have not discovered thine iniquity to turn away thy captivity. But they have seen for thee false burdens and causes of banishment. All that pass by clap their hands at thee. They hiss and wag their head at the daughter of Jerusalem, saying, is this city that men call the perfection of beauty, the joy of the whole world? All thine enemies have opened their mouth against thee. They hiss and gnash the teeth. They say, we have swallowed her up. Certainly, this is the day that we look for. We have found, we have seen it. The Lord hath done that which he hath devised. He hath fulfilled his word that he hath commanded in the days of old. He hath thrown down and not pitied. And he hath caused thine enemies to rejoice over thee. He hath set up the horn of thine adversaries. Their heart cried unto the Lord. O wall of the daughter of Zion, let tears run down like a river day and night. Give thyself no rest. Let not the apple of thine eye cease. Arise, cry out in the night. In the beginning of the watches, pour out thine heart like water before the face of the Lord. Lift up thine hands toward him for the life of thy young children that faint for hunger in the top of every street. Behold, O Lord, and consider to whom thou hast done this. Shall the women eat their fruit and children of a span long? Shall the priest and the prophet be slain in the sanctuary of the Lord? The young and the old lie on the ground in the streets. My virgins and my young men are fallen by the sword. Thou hast slain them in the day of thine anger. Thou hast killed and not pitied. Thou hast called as in a solemn day my terror round about. So that in the day of the Lord's anger none escaped nor remained. Those that I have swaddled and brought up hath mine enemy consumed. I am the man that hath seen affliction. By the rod of his wrath he hath led me and brought me into darkness, but not into light. Surely against me is he turned. He turneth his hands against me all the day. My flesh and my skin hath he made old. He hath broken my bones. He hath builded against me, and hath compassed me with gall and travail. He hath set me in dark places as they that be dead of old. He hath hedged me about that I cannot get out. He hath made my chain heavy also when I cry and shout. He shutteth out my prayer. He hath enclosed my ways with hewn stone. He hath made my paths crooked. He was unto me as a bear lying in wait, and as a lion in secret places. He hath turned aside my ways and pulled me in pieces. He hath made me desolate. He hath bent his bow and set me as a mark for the arrow. He hath caused the arrows of his quiver to enter into my reins. He was a derision to all my people and their song all the day. He hath filled me with bitterness. He hath made me drunken with wormwood. He hath also broken my teeth with gravel stones. He hath covered me with ashes, and thou hast removed my soul far from peace. I forget prosperity. I said my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord. Remembering mine afflictions and my misery, the wormwood and the gall, my soul them still in remembrance, hath them still in remembrance, and is humbled in me. This I recall to my mind. Therefore I hope, have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It's reading quite a bit of scripture tonight. You know the lamentations of Jeremiah the prophet. The wonderful thing, how that Jeremiah constantly lamented, always praying, always lamenting to God. And you know the beautiful thing about lamenting to God or praying to God or calling upon the name of the Lord, the beautiful thing about it is when we get into the Spirit, we start praying in the Holy Ghost. Praying in the Spirit, praying in the Holy Ghost, building up our most holy faith in God. When we start praying in the Spirit, all of a sudden we find out that God begins to speak through us. Here is Jeremiah, like the Psalms of David, like the songs of Solomon. Here is Jeremiah in his lamentations. He begins to pray. He begins to talk with God. And all the while that he's talking with God, here is the great Holy Spirit speaking. Jeremiah just saying, "My God, what have you done to me? My God, what have you done to me?" But all the time, the great Holy Spirit begins to talk. Over and over, it begins to talk. And it begins to say that thou hast filled my mouth with gravel and broken my teeth with gravel. Thou hast done all of these things to me. Thou hast brought me into darkness and no light. And Jeremiah, unawares, he doesn't realize that the great Spirit of Christ is speaking and that it's not Jeremiah. That while Jeremiah's going through this great travail, that his body is surrendered to the Holy Spirit, and the great Spirit of God begins to mourn and begins to travail in Jeremiah to give forth that great mourning of what happens to the body of Christ. And there at Calvary, we see in Jeremiah the great wrath of God poured out upon Jesus at Calvary, and we see the travail of Christ his soul many hundreds of years before he comes on the scene. The great Holy Spirit experiencing this great thing. You know, it'd be just like a father, a mother, if they had a little child and that child had some bad bone disease or something was wrong with them, and the doctor had given them maybe 3 years to live. That the anguish, the sorrow, the heartache of that mother and daddy constantly, they may not let that child see it, but over and over they'd be travailing and they'd be mourning. My precious loved one, 3 years will be taken out of my arms. And over they'd relive that over and over. And the great Spirit of God, knowing that the very darling of his heart was fixing to go to Calvary and experience the things that he was going to have to go through, it just mourned all the time like a dove. The Spirit just constantly mourning over and over, saying, "He broke my teeth with gravel. He turned his back on me. He forsook me. He left me there." You know, when the Bible says that God gave his only begotten Son, we love to think of it, as I said earlier today, as kind of a myth. We say, so God, he loved the world, he gave his Son. So what? He gave his Son, somebody would say. He gave his Son, so what? He gave his Son, then he resurrected him. But see, it isn't like that at all. When God gave his Son, he was no make-believe about it. There was no playing about it. When God gave up Jesus, he gave up Jesus. He had to completely give him up. He had to turn away from him. He had to forsake him. He had to forget about him. He gave him. He took him out of his mind, out of his heart, out of his world, out of his life. He gave him up. And not only that, when God looked at Jesus, God looked at him as his enemy. When he looked down upon Calvary, though Jesus had kept every jot and tittle of the law, though Jesus had done everything that God required, yet when God looked at Jesus, God, the great Father of spirits, had to look down at Jesus as his worst enemy and had to back off and turn his back on him and turn all of the fury of God loose on him. Looking at Jesus as the worst enemy that he had ever seen, the worst enemy that he had ever known, and to satisfy his wrath and looking upon Jesus, just ripping him and tearing him to pieces like that. Just like Samson did when he reached down and got that lion and tore him as though he was a kid. God had to look on him in just that manner, just literally tear Jesus apart. Because God saw Jesus as the worst enemy that he had ever had. He saw Jesus as Satan himself. He saw Jesus as death. He saw Jesus as the one who caused all the trouble. He saw Jesus as making himself God in the flesh and taking the Godship out of the hands of the great God of heaven and of earth. And he poured out all of his fury upon him, all of his wrath upon him. He gave him up, and Jesus cried out, my Father, what are you doing? What have you done? I have pleased thee all through life. I've done everything that I could to please you. And here, why have you forsaken me? Why have you turned on me? Why have you broken my teeth with gravel? Why have you brought me into darkness instead of in light? Why have you poured my liver out upon the ground? You know, when you say liver, you're talking about your blood. The prophet, the Spirit speaking, said, he poured my liver out upon the ground. Why have you done this to me, God? Why have you done this? What did I ever do to cause you to do this to me? But see, he did that so that he wouldn't have to do it to Brother Pike. He did it so that he wouldn't have to do it to Brother Mike Bradley. He did it so he wouldn't have to do it to Brother Bill Cartridge and Brother Frank Taylor and the rest of you. You and me and all of us, the ones that deserved it, the ones that should have been beat, the ones that should have had their teeth broken with gravel, the ones that should have perished out of the presence of God that caused him all of his misery. But God, willing to let us go free, he turned on Jesus Christ, set him up as his target, forgot about him, give up his only son. He gave his only begotten son up in death and turned his back on him and turned away from him and forsook him so that he might love you and I and let us live and let us continue in life. You know, brothers and sisters, I tell you something. You may not have ever fathomed the depths and greatness of God's love and of Calvary, but I want to tell you something. There is no love that is equal to that. There is no love that's equal to that. Even Abraham himself did not have that kind of love. Abraham had the nearest thing to it when he laid his son on the altar for Christ's sake and was willing to take that son's life. But Abraham never forsook nor turned away from his son like God had to do to count him his enemy. The way God did to give up his son, Abraham never had to do that. But what Abraham did do reflected Christ and God so much it made God to feel such compassion for Abraham, knowing what kind of thing he was to experience, that he made him the father of the faithful. But you know, when we understand, when we see what God has done, and we see the love that God has shed forth for you and I, and the things that he hath done for us, I tell you, and then we turn and we trample the blood of the Son of God under our feet, or we count it an unholy thing, and we get out here and we say, well, I'd rather listen to the radio and some old messy music, or watch some old filthy TV program, or some old wild movie star mess out there in Hollywood, or some old newspaper scene, or some old gossip of the world to get into some frolic, or to go out here and dress like the people of this world. Don't you know that God is going to be burning with fiery indignation in that day? God is going to be so angry at you to think that you esteemed his blood and his sufferings and his love so lightly. God is going to be so angry at you in that day until there's no description. You can't give a description of the wrath that he's going to pour out upon you because of what you've done. So then, the best thing that you can do is to love God with all of your heart. Serve God. Make lamentation to God. Get away like Jeremiah. And pray to God. Like Samuel said, God forbid that I should sin against God by not praying for my fellow man or praying for the people. Making intercession to God, the Bible said that we should pray that God would grant repentance unto the people that are without. Grant life unto them. We are a royal priesthood set up for this purpose. That we should pray, that we should make intercession, that we should talk to them. You know, just like I'm talking to you tonight, that we should talk to the people about God and talk to God about the people. We're intercessors between God and man, that we should do that. Now I come here and sometimes I preach hard at you. Now maybe I preach a little hard at you tonight. But I'm trying to reach you. I'm trying to intercede for Christ's sake. Because I see the wrath of God coming. And yet, I don't drive here a lot of times, most of the time. I don't drive here like I do out there when I'm preaching over the islands or preaching in Mexico or somewhere else. A lot of times I drive. I make a lot of drive because I really get down to business there. But here, you're my spiritual children. You know what I'm saying. You know what's required of you. And I try to talk with you and reason with you and try to use a little entreaty so as to help you. A lot of times you need a good spanking instead of entreaty. But for your sake, I try to use entreaty. Paul says, should I come to you with a rod or shall I come to you in the spirit of meekness? I need to come to some of you with a rod sometime and give you a good old-fashioned licking with a rod, which you need. But I try to use entreaty. Well, what mother, what dad wants to beat on their children? See, what daddy or mother wants to scream and holler at their children all the time? They want to talk to them. They want to help them. They want to see them prosper. They want to lift them up. They want to encourage them. They want them to be the great light of the world. See, that's what we want here. Why can't we be the light of the world? Why is it we don't have enough drive, enough spiritual drive in us to do that? The flesh never has enough. The Bible said, my people are greedy dogs. They never get enough. Somebody said, well, there's just no way that I can share with God. I've said this a lot of times, you know, and I say it again tonight. When you get one automobile, you got to have another automobile. When you get that automobile, you got to have a house. When you get that house, you got to have some furniture. When you get that furniture, you got to have a telephone. You get the telephone, you got to have something else and something else and something else. Then when you get all of that, you've got to figure out a vacation. And when you get all of that, you got somebody that you got to help on the side somewhere. And when I say help on the side, get them on your income tax. That's about all the help they'll ever get out of you. It's just enough to deceive them to get them on the income tax so you can get around the law. Somebody say, I love Jesus. You know why I know all those things? Because I've been out there around some of it. I know how they do. That's right. Some of them will put them on the income tax to get it off, and then you wind up taking care of them. Somebody say, I love Jesus. So then that's the way it is out there, folks. See, what we need to do is to seek the kingdom first. Don't buy a house first. Don't get furniture first. Don't get the things of the world first. Get God first and share with God first. And do something to help win souls first. Then what you have left, put it in for the flesh. And I tell you what, God will multiply the fishes and the loaves. Don't take time to get education first. Don't take time to go visit first. Don't take time for vacations first. Don't make your plans for your own career first. Make your plans for God first. Get your prayer life first. Get your time of study first. Get your place in church first. What you're going to do for God first. And then all of the other things will be added unto you, Jesus said. You won't be lacking in anything. The Bible said, he that walketh upright before me, he shall lack no good thing. But I tell you what, it's like a man over in the islands. He's a very wealthy man. He got everything. He wanted everything. He got everything. But you know what happened after he got everything? He wound up that finally wound up finding out that he has terminal cancer. Everything, he got it. But he forgot about Jesus, so Jesus forgot about him. Now you know what he's done? He's turned around and he's willing to give everything he's got now just to get Jesus. But how does God look at that? Oh, somebody would say, well, God will be glad to make the exchange. God will be glad to work with him. I don't know whether God will or not. See, when a man won't share nothing with God, and then he finds out that he isn't going to have anything to share with God, that everything's going to be taken away from him, why, he's ready to do anything then. That's not very much of a love. That's not very much of a concern. Somebody don't want to obey in the church. Somebody don't want to honor the minister. Somebody don't want to help. Somebody don't want to talk right, leave off their gossiping, do right, until they find out they're going to die. And then it's, I've changed my mind about it. Why did you change your mind? Not because you're the right kind of person. Not because you have the right kind of heart. Not because you love God, but you don't want to go to hell. That's why you change your mind. And you know you're fixing to lose everything and you're trying to bargain with God. God doesn't make bargains. See, when God gives without any strings attached. If He's going to give you something, He doesn't require anything in return. And brother, when you're going to give God something, He said you give expecting nothing in return. Come on, somebody say, I love Jesus. Hallelujah. That's what the Bible says. And He tells me to preach the Word. He said, when you give something, you give expecting nothing in return. You know, some people work a little gimmick. They've got it in their mind that they can get something out of you. And all through life, their only desire is to get something out of you. They're not interested in doing anything for you, nor for God. But their thought is, what can I get out of that fella? Isn't that right? But wouldn't it be wonderful if we would obey the Holy Scriptures where we're taught that we are our brother's keeper and our desire would be, what can I do for my brother? What can I do for humanity? What can I do for God? What can I do to help the cause of humanity? Father, help me to know what I can do. That's the road to success. But somebody says, what can I do for myself? I've got such a great ministry. I've got such a great knowledge. Why, I look so nice when I look in the mirror. I've just got such a future. What can I do for myself? Who can I get to help me? Don't you know that's of the devil? The Bible said Jesus had no beauty that any should desire Him. He wasn't interested in that part of it. He wasn't trying to break into Hollywood. There wasn't none in His day just like that. But there was a group, you know, always been ever since the days of the beginning of the world. Isn't that right? He wasn't trying to comfort Himself by getting among the celebrities. The Bible said He sought to make of Himself no reputation. He didn't come to try to get somebody to ride Him around in a chariot. He girded Himself with a towel, bowed down and washed His brother's feet and said, now this is the way it's supposed to be done. See how different it is, the mind of the devil and the mind of God? It is so different. It is so different. You know, if we'd forget about how great we are and who we are and what we are and what we're supposed to be, and we think about God and how great our brother is and how great others are and what they're supposed to be for God and what they're supposed to be doing for God, and think about, let me help them, God, that I might be part of their great, wonderful doings for God, then after a while, the Lord will look down and you'll become very great in His sight. Very great. David's brothers out on the field, they were out there trying to be great men and get to be generals and get to be great leaders and do all these things. Little old David was out on the hillside just doing what he was told to do. Amen. Sitting back out on the hillside, watching after the sheep, not trying to build a name, not trying to do anything to have a reputation. But I'll tell you what, when that great big fella got over on the other side and began to holler out his challenge, they didn't call for the generals. They didn't call for old Saul. That's right. You know, there's a good possibility they couldn't find Saul to call for him. When that fella got pretty close around, I imagine Saul went hiding. I don't know whether it was under the bed or where. But Saul made sure that he was in a safe place. And all the rest of them too. Because the Bible said when they come out there, all of Israel had turned away. And here come a little old bitty shepherd boy that didn't hardly know his right hand from his left. He didn't have an education. He wasn't a king. He didn't have any special talents or ability. All he had was one thing, and that was faith in God. He had courage, isn't that right? He had been out there where the lions and the bears was, and you didn't have to go to college to learn to stay out of their reach and to do something. But you know, he wasn't a coward. When the bear came after the sheep, he'd done something about it. He didn't run. But he'd done something about it. He killed a bear. He risked his life to kill the bear. When the lion came up, David didn't run, but David took courage and killed the lion. So see, David had courage. All the rest of them had everything but courage, and that was the one thing they needed. And the Bible said that that little old shepherd boy, when they sent for him just to take some food out there to the big brave fellers, he finally got out there and took them a little food, and then they mocked him and made fun of him and everything else. And just so happens that during the time that he was over there taking them a little parched corn and whatever, But that great big giant come out and begin to bellow. And he began to go on. And about that time, David said, "Who is that? Who is that?" You know what I believe that was? I believe when David heard that, you know, being a little shepherd boy and watching after sheep, when he heard all the hollering going on, he probably thought to himself, "Is that another lion around somewhere?" You know, he'd heard them roar before. He probably started looking for a slingshot right then. He said, "Who is that?" They said, "Oh, so that's the giant." So that's the giant. Great big fella, about 9 feet tall or something, you know. So that's a great big fella. Nobody don't mess with him. And David won't know why nobody would mess with him. Oh, everybody's afraid. David said, "Well, I ain't afraid." Oh, they made mock of him, you know. They thought, hey, just laughed and scorned and thought, a little shepherd boy talking like that, why, you know, you're scared to death. No, David said, "I ain't afraid." And Saul, a great big old huge fella up here, you know, he wanted to meet this little fella that wasn't afraid. Can you imagine that? All them great generals, all that great army, everybody scared half to death. He said, "I want to know, who is this little old fella that talked about not being afraid? You better send him over here and let me talk to him." I believe the reason Saul done that was to try to get a little courage himself. But when he got over there, you know, the first thing the world wants to do is fix you up to look like them. Isn't that right? Somebody gets up and says, "God has called me to preach." And they say, "Well, the thing for you to do is go down here and talk to the state overseer and we'll put you in the first church. After you work your way up." And they give you your papers and they fix you up and they do everything. And David was willing to do that. He went down to Saul and he talked with him and he fellowshiped with him. And they kept hanging coats of mail on him, and they put helmets on him, and put so much on him, till finally David just about decided he wasn't even going to be able to get up to the hill to fight the giant. He had so much stuff hanging on him. And he told him, he said, wait a minute. He said, "I don't know how to use this stuff." He said, "I can't use this stuff. I don't know how to use it." So what about me just using my slingshot? Don't you know Saul must have laughed at him? Said, if you don't mind, Saul, I got a little slingshot back here. And if you don't mind, said, I'm not afraid of the fellow, and I don't mind fighting him, but if it's all right with you, I'll just use my slingshot." And Saul couldn't talk him out of it. And don't you know that must have been some more sight. Here come a little old sheep herder, a little old stripling of a boy walking down through there, and here are the armies of Israel all through the valley shaking and a-trembling, and that big giant roaring out saying, "Send somebody, send somebody. Pick your greatest man, pick the greatest man, send him to beat me." All in his roaring and hollering going on. And that little boy, he just stepped out there and got his slingshot and went down the valley and started looking for some stones. And all them other people must have thought, "My, he's crazy. He's lost his mind." Well, that little old boy's lost his mind. But it didn't bother him a bit. And David started up the hill. And the old giant shouted and he screamed and he hollered. But David just went on up the hill. It didn't bother him at all. You know, why is it that we let the devil bother us so much? Why is it when Jesus stepped out on the bow of the boat, he said, "Where is your faith? What have we done with the faith that God has given us?" Where's our faith, folks? We're supposed to have faith. Why is it we crouch down in the corner every time the devil yells? He gets out there and he starts hollering. Somebody says, "I'm going to lose my automobile. Like, I can't pay on it. I don't know what I'm going to do." You go all to pieces. Come on, somebody say, "I love Jesus." "I can't find no work. What's happened to me? I don't know what's happened to me. I'm going to lose my credit cards and everything." Somebody say, "I love Jesus." Just scared to death. Somebody said, "I got a sinus, a headache. I got to get to the hospital. I must be dying." Jesus said, "Where's your faith at? Your faith going to stay in a hospital and in the back pocket of a doctor all the time? While the doctor's scared half to death too. He knows he's going to die. What kind of doctor is he going to? They die just like you die. That's not what we need. We need God. We need our minds on Jesus. We need to do like David. We need to get away and get our courage up. Get our faith in God and put our faith in the supernatural and in the things of God, so that when the devil starts howling, we'll have faith in God. Because I'm going to tell you something, folks. Maybe you've never been there, but there are some dark valleys and there are some deep ravines and there are some places that you're going to walk that the doctor can't help you. You know, I thank God for one thing. Many long years ago, I had a problem. Wasn't about 19 or 20 years old or something, whatever it was, a little older. I had a problem, and I run to the doctor because I was scared to death. I didn't know nothing else. That's all I'd ever been taught. My daddy, my mother, all of them. That's all I knew. I run to the doctor. I thought, you got to help me. I was nervous, tore up. And I remember that doctor just sitting there calm and collected. And he looked at me and he said, I can't help you. Boy, I tell you what, he might as well took a gun and blowed my brains out. I thought, can't help me. You mean you can't help me? I'm done for. I'm finished. I'm gone. Wasn't nothing wrong with me except I was a little nervous. I said, I can't do nothing for you. I said, just got to get a hold of yourself. But you know what I've done? I tell you, it tore me to pieces. I thought I was ruined. But when I finally turned to God, when I finally learned of a source of help, when I finally got a hold of myself, I said, God, if I have to get a hold of myself now, why worry about later? If I have to get a hold of myself when I need Him, or I feel I need Him, then why worry about Him every time some little something comes up? That's why I don't worry about it. I don't worry about them kind of things. Many, many years, I don't worry about them. I trust God to help me because God promised to help me. Say, well, one of these days you'll die. But did you know one of these days you'll die too? I might say, you don't go to the doctor, you'll just die. You go to the doctor, you'll still die. I buried folks that went to the doctor. Did you know that? Going to the doctor ain't going to keep you from dying. Folks run to the doctor just like if they run to the doctor, he's going to keep them from dying. But I want you to know, I've worked at places where they brought them in the front door, in the ambulance, and we took them out the back door in the hearse. As a matter of fact, we brought them in the front door in the ambulance and took them out the back door in the hearse. So see, that don't mean nothing. They just put you on cold storage. The only ones that you see, you know, if you live through it, is them that goes out the front door, because that's the ones you fellowship in. You don't get to meet them. It went out the back door. You love Jesus? So then it didn't bother David. See, it didn't bother David. That great Spirit of God making lamentation in the prophet even before Christ came on the scene. When Jesus went to Calvary, He knew what He was facing. He went there to face the devil. He went there to defeat the devil. What you need to do is make up your mind, I'm going to face the devil once and for all. I'm going to defeat the devil. I'm going to face him. Don't try to face him in your own strength. Take God's strength and say, I'm going to face this situation. You say, Brother Pike, where is he at to face? He got a hold of you. You'll find him in you. He savors the things that be of the flesh, and there dwelleth no good thing in your flesh. All you got to do is get that inner Jesus, get him turned on that out of you, and just kick the devil out. The Bible said, draw nigh to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. That's right. Instead of jumping on me and jumping on the others, jump on you. You're the one that's causing the problem. I'm not causing your problem. I'm trying to help you with your problem. But get out here on the job. Some man, he gets his brush going around or his hammer. Boy, that brother's causing me a lot of trouble. I can't take it. It ain't him. It's you. You get the devil off of you and he won't bother you a bit. I might say, well, where do you get that? They spit in his face. They plucked his beard. They beat on his back. The Bible said when he was reviled, he didn't revile back. He didn't get upset. He didn't say nothing to them. See, so the trouble is in you, not in them. It's not what people do to you. It's what you do to you. It's you that give place to the devil. If you'll stop, it won't be any problems. You love Jesus? I'm going to let you go in a few minutes. But see, that giant kept hollering. And that giant kept talking about what he was going to do. Now I want you to notice this. Just take him a time talking to you. But that giant kept saying over and over, if you come up as heel, he said, I'm going to feed your carcass to the fowls of the air. Now that didn't scare David a bit. While he had shook and he just acted all kind of ways and had that army all tore up by telling him what he'd do to him. It didn't bother David a bit. He kept saying, I'll feed your carcass to the fowls of the air and I'll do this and all these kind of things. David just calmly, not using these words, but about like this, said, well, I don't see how you'd be able to do that when I get through with you. Just kept going. That was his attitude. Isn't that something? He said, I don't see how you'd be able to do any of that when I get through with you. He just kept on going. A little boy talking to a great big giant. Oh, he said, I got a spear here and I'll do this. He said, but I got the name of Jesus. That fellow said, I'll tell you what I'll do to you. I got this spear and I'll do this and I'll do that. He said, but I'm coming in the name of the Lord. When I get through, you won't be able to do nothing. And up the hill he went, got up there to the feller, and didn't take but one little stone, just one little stone, and brought him down to the ground. Just one little twirl and one little stone, and down he came. Walked over and took his own sword and cut his head off. All of the opposition that you're facing, all of the shaking, all of the trembling, all the woe, all of the sorrow, wouldn't take but one thing, just going in the name of the Lord. Just going in the name of the Lord, take that little sling of faith and that little stone that's called the Word and drop it in there and twirl it a few times, and you'd shut the mouth of all of your problems. You'd shut the mouth of all of your problems. Did you know that? That's where the problem is. See, if we'd make more lamentation, I said to somebody today, I said, if you really want to do something for God, I said, I recommend to get off into your room with the Word of God for about a solid week. Just be there. Don't receive too many visitors. Let your wife turn them away and just get back there and talk to God. See, get that little old slang of faith. Get that thing started up real good and reach over there and get the Word of God and slip it in there and keep pounding on that old head of yours and pounding on that old head of yours until you break through that thing and get that old giant of opposition out of the way to get over your own reasoning, and the devil will leave. And when you come out of that back room, you can bury him and you can get out there and you can be God's David or you can be Christ and do something for God and be a light to the world. Folks, it's going to take it. Did you know that? It's going to take it. If you're going to do something for God, you're going to have to get in with God. You're going to have to get the Spirit of God and get the courage of God, because I tell you in the name of the Lord, your courage is going to fail you somewhere. I know, because I done been into places where my courage, my own courage, failed. If I had not had God and faith in God, I'd have turned and run and I'd have been on my way. But having faith in God, I stood steadfast in the name of the Lord, and my opposition had to give away. And it will do it if you stand in the name of the Lord. He said concerning the children of God, no one will be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. No weapon formed against thee shall prosper. No weapon. It doesn't matter if it's Russia, China, it doesn't matter who it is. If America would live for God, they couldn't form a weapon that would prosper against them. God had tied the thing up faster than they could make it. But if they're not going to live for God, I don't care what kind of bombs and they or what kind of weapons they make, God's going to overrun their country. For he said, I will pursue the wicked till they perish from off the face of the earth. After all, we're going to have to acknowledge that God's running the thing, folks. We don't like to acknowledge it, but President Carter and the kings and queens of the world are going to have to acknowledge that God's running the country, whether they want to or not. God runs the country. God, the Bible said, he looks down from heaven and he rules in the affairs of mankind. Isn't that right? He rules in the affairs of mankind, creating the good and the evil, having his way in both, working all things after the counsel of his own will. All right, I want you to stand with me. When we learn that God rules in the heart of mankind, We don't have to worry anymore. If your ways please God, He maketh even thine enemies to be at peace with you. Why should I try to be friendly with Jimmy Carter and friendly with the king and friendly with the queen and friendly with my neighbors and friendly with my enemies to keep everybody from bothering me when all I got to do is be friendly with God and God will see that the rest of them leaves me alone? That's the way to do it. Why should I try to get a little favor with the banker, pull a little string over here, or seek a little favor with this fellow or that fellow? Why should I do that? When the Bible said, the blessing of the Lord maketh rich, and if my ways please God, He make me to ride upon the high places of the earth. Feed me with the heritage of Jacob. Make all my enemies be at peace with me. See, why not just get acquainted with God? That's the answer to the whole thing. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. All the rest will be added. The blessing of the Lord will make you rich. Prosperity will come to you. Blessings and health will come to you. People try to work gimmicks. Like I told a man over in Jamaica, I perceived that he was trying to do something. And I was wanting to help somebody. And me and Betty, we tried to, our own little way. But I perceived some of them pretty crafty sometimes, and they got their ideas about things. Place we're staying at in Jamaica, you remember me saying these things. You remember very well. I related them to the man. I said, you know, we was at a man's house one time and over in Jamaica. I said, and he told me, said, Brother Pike, God spoke to me. I said, well, that's wonderful. I said, he said, God spoke to me and told me He was going to give me a car. I said, well, that's wonderful. Time went on a little more and I didn't say any more about it. And he said, Brother Pike, God spoke to me. I said, well, that's great. He said, God said He's going to give me a car. I said, well, that's wonderful. He said, Brother Pike said, God told me who was going to get it for me. I said, who did He tell you He's going to get it for you? I said, that's great. He said, you's going to get it for me. I said, well, that's wonderful. That's been numbers of years. But I ain't never bought him a car. As far as I know, I'll never buy him a car. God ain't never told me to buy him a car. As a matter of fact, God told me he wasn't right with God. His gimmicks didn't work. We turned, and the brotherhood gave both of his sons a car, one in one place and one in another, whether it's trying to do a work for God. But he didn't get nothing. He tried to work a little gimmick and was working a gimmick on the people as well. You can't work gimmicks. God knows your heart and your life. You can't work gimmicks. But I tell you what, if you go to God in prayer and you call on the name of the Lord Jesus, God will do something for you. God will do something for you. Let's sing a little chorus. To be like Jesus, to be like Jesus, on earth I long, to be like Him. All through life's journey, from earth to glory, I only ask to be like Him. From Bethlehem's manger came forth the stranger, on earth I long to be like Him. All through life's journey, from earth to glory, I only ask to be like Him. know to be like Jesus. I wonder how hard we really try to be like Jesus. I wonder if we really make an effort to be like Jesus. You know, it's so easy, beloved friend, to make bills and debts, reproach God and run off and leave them and let somebody else face them. Let somebody else explain. Let somebody else go through the mucky mire. But there's a payday coming. It's so easy to con people and be cunning like a fox, sharp and intelligent, take advantage of people. So easy to trade and shift around and make a dollar off of somebody else by trading them your junk for what they've got that's good. So easy, because people are like little children. But someday, somewhere, there is a payday. And God is going to get you for it. So easy to be haughty, high-minded, hateful, gossipers, backbiters, jealous, envy, strife, malice, temperamental, deceitful. So easy to take everything and feather your nest and fix it for you while others ride the storm out. And you live at the expense of others. So easy to drift with the tide. But remember, you're heading for the falls. Going to take a little effort. Going to take a little effort. And I wonder tonight how many people here really are making an effort. Are you really making an effort? Over yonder while I was preaching, I got in a big way of preaching. And I made a statement, made a couple of statements, and I was called into question. They didn't come to me, but they said something to others. I was called into question over it. I was preaching along, and I made the statement. I said, Elvis Presley was a devil. Whereas somebody would say, Brother Pike, you don't have any right to call anybody a devil. What makes you think that Elvis was a devil? And how can you say a human being is a devil? You don't have any Bible for these things. And I was called into question, not that they came to me, but they mentioned to others, because one of the supposed to be leading Christians over there come around with an Elvis shirt on, and a big Elvis Presley, you know, and his shirt ripped down to here, and Elvis's records and all of this. Whereas I think the person kind of got reconciled before we left, because they were pleading for us to stay and to come back. But I made the statement, the same thing about John Wayne. Somebody else called it into question. They wasn't an Elvis Presley fan, but they was a John Wayne fan. But anyway, you know, we are ready to go to battle for them that we idolize. But who will stand for Jesus? The Bible said he was cut off. And who will declare his posterity in the earth? Who's going to stand for Jesus? Who'll go to his defense? Who's going to follow after Jesus and take up for Jesus? We said, and let him say anything about Jesus and his way of life and not stand for it. Isn't that awful? People stand for Elvis Presley and whatever. You know, Jesus said one time concerning Judas, he said, I chose 12 of you and one of you is a devil. He called Judas a devil. Did you know that? A man can be a devil. Did you know that? He said to Peter, said, get behind me, Satan. A man can be a devil. All you got to do is just give yourself to the devil. But did you know a man can be an angel too? He can come and be a God man too. Did you know that? He can come and be the Son of God. Did you know that? So it depends on what you want to be, and it depends on what you are. Let me say this in closing tonight. One thing we need to learn, and that is that light comes from within. Heat comes from the grate. It comes from the stove. It comes from the heater. It comes from the furnace. It comes from within.
Light
in the light bulbs comes from within.
God is inside.
He comes from within, breaking into this outer man, enlightening our understanding that we can comprehend the heights and the depths. And this great light, the Bible said, the wisdom maketh the man's face to shine like it did Moses and Jesus's. But if we don't have God, if we're not born to that Shekinah on the inside, we may be like the man walking in the sunlight. When the sunlight goes down, we're in the dark. But the man that's got a light in his house, though it be a little candle, he can light that little candle and set it up to where it can be seen. And all through the dark night, he can have a light. But if he be without a light, then how great is that darkness on the inside when the light on the outside is no more. So then, before you press the pillar of death, be sure that you light the little candle on the inside. The Bible says that the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching out the inward parts. Be sure that you have enough oil in your vessel that at the midnight cry, that it'll shine on until the morning when he calls you. Let's bow our heads together. You know something? Remember this. Because someday you'll remember everything the preacher said, but it won't do you any good. Remember it now while it will do you some good. Give the earnest heed now. Remember that you're going to live your life for something. You're going to spend your life for something, folks. You're going to give your life to something. You've got a life to live. Every person has got a life to live. Whether it is 10 years, 50 years, or 100 years, you've got a life to live, and you're going to live it for something in somebody. It might be for your husband, your wife, for your children, for your neighbors, for your own desire and doing your own thing, for your relatives, for your surroundings, for your environment, or just to be here till you leave. But you're going to spend it eating and drinking or doing something. And at the end of the day, you're going to have to take stock. You're going to have to take inventory, and you're going to find out what's left. And you're going to have to find out what you've done for God. You're going to live your life for something or somebody. You're going to spend it for something or somebody. Now let me invite you, while you have the opportunity, to spend your life for God. He might say, but I'm young, Brother Pike. I got a lot of years. You don't know. You might die before you're any age at all. Some boys die before they're 12. Some die before they're 15. Some people die before they're 20. Some die before they're 30. Some before they're 50. Some live longer. But they all die. See, check up and see what you're doing with your time and what you're doing with your substance. Don't be foolish to lay up, to labor and spend your life making money and getting gain unless you're laboring to give to God. The Bible said labor that you might give to God. If you're laboring to give to God, you're laying up treasures in heaven where you'll have eternal life, making your job a ministry for Christ, helping the needy and the hungry. But don't be foolish and reserve all of your strength and time to your own self, because you're going to die and leave it all. If a man starts when he's 25 years old, and he doesn't even get settled down until he's that old, has to know what he's doing. He's just here and there and everywhere, and he does good if he gets settled down then. But if he starts at 25, and he works until he's 50, that's 25 years that he's worked hard. He's been pursued by wrecks and storms, diseases, heartaches, trouble, woes, few days and full of trouble, diseases, everything, mental problems. All of this, he's been pursued by that, doing that few days and full of trouble. And then when he gets to that age, if he hath made anything, then he doesn't have too many years left to enjoy it if he lives to be an old man or an old woman. There's not many years. And then he leaves it to the foolish generation. I'm going to leave my children something, somebody says. Why not? Why not leave the bunch of beatniks something? The bunch of devils something? The sinful adulterous generation something so they can pot it up? So they can dance it up? So they can curse and drink and smirk and join you in the flames of hell? Why not leave it to them? Fight like a bunch of dogs and spit on everything good. He said, but Brother Pike, that's not my son and daughter. It's your son or daughter if they're not right with God. God will turn all of them into hell. The Bible said all nations that forget God will be turned into hell. Your son and daughter, my son and daughter, every son and daughter. I don't care what you think of them. God don't look at them like that. God isn't going to judge them by your feelings. He's going to judge them by the Word. He isn't going to judge my children by my feelings. I love them and don't want to see them hurt. But brother, he's going to turn them into hell if they don't fit his Word. He's going to turn yours into hell too if they don't fit his Word, regardless to what you say. And turn you into hell too if you're in agreement with them. The Bible said a good man leaveth his children's children an inheritance. If you live for God, you'll leave your children inheritance and your children's children inheritance. Not only financially will you be able to bless them, but you'll leave them something for their soul, something for their life, and something that will last them eternally, that will bring them eternal riches and splendor and glory that you'll be able to look upon one day. But take my advice tonight, you that still have some time left to live, if it's a day or whatever. You might say, well, we got a lot of time. If Jesus comes, you won't have any time left. If you don't die, it may be that he comes soon. According to scientists' prediction, in the 80s, the world's going into convulsions, and that's going to wind it up, according to what they say. So do something for God. Don't be a foolish glutton that just wants convenience for your own flesh. Satan savors the things that be of that body and of your own flesh. And he's going to do everything he can to sidestep helping anybody or anything so that he can put the new dress and the new clothing and the new frock on himself so that he can feed his own belly, take care of his own flesh. But let's do something for God. And like Jesus, it gave his flesh for others. Let's make an effort for God. And I guarantee you, your presses will burst out with new wine. Your barns will be filled with plenty. And God will bless you and make you to ride upon the high places of the earth. And the Bible said you will lack no good thing. You'll loan to others. You won't have to borrow. You'll loan to others. And he'll make you the head and not the tail. But if you try to sidestep God, you'll have to borrow, beg, bum, do everything. While you've got your heads bowed, I'm going to ask Brother Dwight, if he will, to come over and pray with you. And I want you to receive him tonight in your heart and think on Jesus tonight. Let him do something for you as our brother comes to pray with you.